us, we pray. Amen. Lois will come and bring us the Bible reading, and then Dale will bring us the message.
The Bible reading this morning is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, found on page 974 in the red Bibles in front of you. Faith in action. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. A few weeks ago, I brought you some news from David, who's been in Nashville. Not listening to country music, we hope. No offence to our country music fans. But hanging out with the church and their leaders and hopefully getting a great blessing there. Heard from David again last week. He'd passed on a message from Luke Padgett, John and Sally's son. And it looked like this. Where are you, Jeff? Oh, you're doing well to be here. You guys are doing great to be here. And you're very photogenic too, aren't you? So let's welcome the team back. So Luke was sending out what I assume is a prayer newsletter to people who support him, and this is what he was saying to all of them. Hi, everyone. We've just had a lovely weekend at our company annual conference, a lovely time to reflect and reset and spend time with a great group of people from all over the world. Also, we had a team from Australia, from Mum and Dad's church, helping out with the kids. Give thanks to God for their enthusiasm and the wonderful program they ran for the kids. From Luke. Isn't that good? So we come to... Now, I just want to... if you've had trouble tracking with us, that we've been in Samuel for a little while, then we're in Hebrews for a while, and then we're back in Samuel for a while. Variety is the spice of life, isn't it? Have you coped okay or not really? Hand up if you've coped okay. This is feedback time. Hand up, not really. Appreciate that. Okay, so I'm the one who does the preaching roster, so in consultation with David, so I'll take that feedback back with us. Anyway, just do your best to hang in there. We're going to go back to Samuel, finish Samuel after Easter. Anyway, that's where we're going. Finish Hebrews, Easter, finish Samuel. Then, we'll just touch base with David again, but I think we're heading off to the book of Revelation after that together. So if you want to start priming the pump for that, you are most welcome to start reading the book of Revelation. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to this magnificent chapter. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that's gone before in our time together today, Lord, the beautiful words that we sang together that helped us to open our hearts to you. And I ask that your Spirit would take your words and make them come alive to us, that you would bring about the encouragement, the correction, the equipping, all that we need for your glory and for our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you go to a wedding, Christian wedding, you'll probably get 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous chapter on love. Well, this is the famous chapter on faith. And there's a lot in here for us. We could spend a lot of time here, but I've just drawn out a few points for us to think about. I don't have to tell you what faith is because the writer to the Hebrews does it for us. Verse 1, faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence and assurance in the unseen. What exactly in the unseen do we have confidence and assurance in? Well, primarily, as you read through the chapter, our confidence and our assurance is in God. That's what faith primarily is all about. That God is encouraging and generous. I have never, that I can think of, heard anyone tell me that God is encouraging. Have you? Can anyone think of a specific time when someone has said to you, God is encouraging? They might have said it in other words. If you go to the thesaurus and look up encouraging. When I was growing up, ask Jenny afterwards, she'll tell you, I was a poor older sibling. My younger siblings, and some of you are laughing, but you probably wouldn't have laughed if it was you. It was a poor older brother. But I had an older sister, and she was a blessing to me. She was an encourager. And she would see things that were good about, and you probably have to look hard sometimes, but she would see things that were good in me, and she would cheer them on. And I thank God for her. Do you know why she was like that? That comes from God. That's a God-like quality. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, you find God commends, he commends, he commends, he commends, he rewards, he rewards, he rewards, he rewards. This is God. He is eager to commend and to reward. He's encouraging and he's generous. I don't know what your impression of God is in your heart. But many of us, through whatever reason, significant adults in our life or parents, pick up impressions of those who are higher in authority to us as stifling, overly stern, restrictive, even malicious or abusive or exacting or nitpicky. Do you know what I mean? And we can project those relationships and how they've affected us onto God. I'm asking you this morning to look at this scripture with me and embrace the truth that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is encouraging and He is generous. This is how Jesus lived His life. And you read His teaching, this is what He says. When you pray, you're not praying because you think if you don't pray enough, God will punish you. When you give to the poor, you're not giving to the poor so that you hope that you'll do it enough. You're not fasting because you're worried about what God might think of you if you don't fast. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father, who sees what He's done in secret, will reward you. This is why we do what we do. Because our faith is in an encouraging and generous God. Enoch, don't you find Enoch a fascinating story? He's there, he's not there. Isn't the Bible full of crazy, amazing stories? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This is what God wants us to hold in our hearts, that our Heavenly Father is very keen to reward us as we seek Him by faith. Next, that God is true to His word. You and I live in a culture that is saturated with lies and broken promises. And you could understand a person who lives in our world who just doesn't believe anything that anybody says. So, I've got some examples here because my brain isn't remembering them at the moment. That's right. I've just put a couple of things, Jeanette reminded me, I've just put a couple of things on Facebook Marketplace and Gumtree. And I'm bracing myself for the people who will pretend to be sincere customers but are actually trying not to give me money but to take money off me. And they do. Because there are gullible people like me in the world. I've spent hours of my life on the phone to big corporations that say to me, your time is important to us. I'm bold enough to say my time actually is not important to them, because every time I ring, they tell me the same thing. I'm also very hesitant to believe when the next thing they say is, we have an unusually high volume of calls at the moment. You don't have an unusually high volume of calls. You've got the same volume of calls that you have every other time I've called you. Maybe you might like to employ a few more people. It's blatant lies, really. They're trying to give the impression that they care, but they don't. There are lies and broken promises even closer to home. For some of us, it's a football player that was in our team and we thought, man, he was great, and we've locked him in for 7 years, and all of a sudden, 3 years later, he's in another team. How's that possible? Because contracts don't really mean what they say. I had someone from another big corporation ring me after I'd left that telecommunications company that I won't name, and say, oh, we've noticed that you've left. We'd like you to come back. I can make it worthwhile for you. I said, I'm sorry, I'm already in a contract with another company. You know what he did? He laughed. We can get around that. And afterwards, reflecting on it, I thought, and that is why I left. Because contracts don't mean anything. And even closer to home, promises, assurances that people very close to us made and have been broken, and our world has fallen to bits. This is the world we live in. And so in little wonder that it's hard to believe that there is one who is faithful absolutely faithful to his word. And he is so faithful to his word that he would die upon a bloodied cross before he would break it to us. He bears the cost of the pain of the promise himself, Jesus. And that's what Sarah believed in her life of faith. Let's have a look. Verse 11. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And one more thing about God that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 is that this is me, that he received this child Isaac through the promise of God. Sarah believed that God would be faithful, and he was. And then God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, this just does my head in. And Abraham obeys. At least he goes to follow through on obedience with this command of God. And we know the story that God pulls him up and provides the sacrifice himself. A ram is caught by its horns in the thicket. And this is a foreshadowing of Christ to us, that God provides the sacrifice that we need. But how could Abraham do this? How could he even entertain the idea of it? Because the scripture says in verse 17 to 19, let me read it for you. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise and was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. What Abraham did was he factored into the equation the power of God. And this is what faith does. It factors into the equation the power of God. God can do anything. If God is calling me to do something, he has the power to follow through and to make it happen. And there's something else here in Hebrews chapter 11 for us to believe that's invisible, and that is in the home that God has prepared for us. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving, and you won't see me any longer, he says, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And thank God that this world is not all there is. Ah, Adrian and Wendy, you're here too. We're clapping you too and welcoming you home. Anyone else from the team has come back? Sorry, this is my distracted brain at work. I just wanted to make sure that you weren't, that we welcomed you back as well. Sorry about my distracted brain. Our future home. We'll come back to this. What does a life that believes in the goodness and the faithfulness and the greatness of God, and that believes that there is a greater world to come, which God has promised to those who love him, what does that kind of life look like? It looks powerful. We've got examples all through the Bible, and we've got examples all through history of very powerful things in the visible world happening because of people who had the assurance of the invisible things that they trusted. Here's some examples from our reading today. Verse 32 to 35. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, Women received back their dead, raised to life again. I think of people like William Carey, who, when he said to the missionary society, "We ought to go to India," and some grumpy committee member said, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do so without consulting you or I." And William Carey didn't listen to that, and by faith he went anyway. And he did all sorts of wonderful, powerful things through faith in the name of Jesus, including including abolishing the burning of widows. Wow, that's one thing that he did. I think there are some people in the visible world, even if they don't believe in God and in the world to come, who would say, wow, that is a powerful and wonderful thing. And this is what we are called to do. Oh, you're a legend, Peter. Thank you. I made it obvious enough, didn't I? Yeah. What else can I hint at? Thank you. Can anyone smell roast veggies? There's another side to what faith looks like. It looks powerful. It also looks like suffering and humiliation. Keep reading. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. That's a bit more sobering, isn't it? Now, you've got circles of Christians who emphasize the power of faith, that we need to see miracles happening through faith. And you've got other circles of Christians who don't really worry too much about miracles and deeds of power, but they say, we've just got to be faithful no matter what comes. We've got to endure suffering. But the scripture here tells us to expect both. That we want to, as William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. But William Carey suffered. Oh boy, did he suffer. Anyone who has attempted anything for the Lord knows what it's like to be humiliated and to be deprived of things that this world would say, you really ought to have these nice things. What else does it look like? It looks like courage, faith. People who really have faith are brave people. Listen to what the scripture says about Moses' parents. Verse 23, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And down to verse 27, by faith Moses left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. And the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time was Pharaoh, the leader of the greatest empire on the earth. And Moses' parents and Moses himself said, well, you're telling me that I can't do this? Sorry, you're not the most powerful being in the universe. God is. God's telling me to do something else, and that's what I'm doing. It sounds a lot like Peter and John when they were hauled before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said, listen, don't talk about this Jesus character anymore. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, judge for yourselves whether we should obey you or God. But we're going to obey God. And we're going to keep talking about Jesus. And they kept on going powerfully in his name. And it looks like joy. When I was in high school and the Lord convicted me of my sins and I asked for his forgiveness and I recommitted my life to him and my life was just completely turned around by the grace of God, my friends, in their eyes, saw someone who was one of us, to one of them. Really, they probably used other words, but I became a loser because I no longer wanted to do the things, the sinful things that we love to do. And from their perspective, now I was someone who was missing out on a lot. Has anyone seen the movie The Princess Bride? Okay, can I have a show of hands, please? The Princess Bride, okay. About the same proportion as the 8 a.m., interesting. About a third of us appreciate good movies, okay, good. So if you haven't seen it, I commend it to you. It's lighthearted adventure. In one of the scenes, there's a sword fight, fencing. In this particular sword fight, no one gets killed, but they are both greatly skilled warriors, and they're fighting against each other, and one is overpowering the other, the Spaniard versus Wesley, and the Spaniard is losing. And he says to Wesley, "I admit that you are better than I am." And Wesley says to him, "Then why are you smiling?" And the Spaniard says, "Because I know something you don't know." Then he throws his sword from his left hand into his right, and he says, "I am not left-handed." You'll have to watch the rest. I'm not going to tell you how it ends. But this is how it was for me, and this is how it is for us. When my friends at school believed that I was losing because I had become a Christian, there was a smile on my face because I could see something that they couldn't see. I knew something that they didn't know, and it gave me joy in my heart. And even though it hurt me that they weren't my friends anymore, I wasn't about to give up because I'd found something greater. And this is how it is in the world. We are misunderstood, but we have joy. Faith gives us joy. Now, I'm sorry about the small therefore. It was big before I put it on across to proclaim. Can you imagine it big? Or put your glasses on? Therefore, let me read to you the therefore. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. So here's a few thoughts to leave you with. Number one, reject religion and embrace a life of faith. So the writer to the Hebrews was talking to people who were Christians. Sorry. Cody. Can you keep it down a bit, mate? It's all right. They were Jewish, sorry. They were Jewish people who had become Christians. Now, you only got to do a little bit of church history to discover that Jewish Christians were not popular and got a very rough end of the stick in their society. Sign up to do the Bush Apprenticeship and you'll learn a bit about that. So the Jews had a fairly safe passage in the Roman Empire because they were a recognised people, but Christians were a minority. And even though they were Jewish, the Jewish nation said of them, no, they're not one of us. So they were persecuted by the Jews and they were persecuted by the Romans. And they were tempted to say, look, guys, Jesus is great, but let's just go back to being religious Jews. Now, the writer to Hebrews is saying to them, look at what it means to be a Jew. Look at the heroes of our history. They are not religious Jews. They are Jews of faith. And look at the greatest Jew of faith of them all. And his name is Jesus. and he has made a sacrifice for you so that you don't have to worry about religion anymore. He has made the sacrifice once and for all so that you can live a life of freedom, following him courageously and looking forward not to this world, but to the world to come that he has secured and promised to you. Do you know, we can become religious as well. But religion is just like this safe default that we tend to revert back into. Let's not be religious Christians. Let's be Christians who aspire to be courageous, faith people in Jesus Christ. Look beyond death. It saddens my heart at times when I hear Christians talking like this life is all there is. I wonder if you know the kind of conversations I'm talking about. Like, oh, isn't it good that these people can make the most of the rest of their life before they die? It's like, hang on a minute. Aren't we looking forward to, do you know what I mean? It's like, Christians can fall into the mindset of the world that you've just got to squeeze everything you can out of the expected lifespan that you have because that's all you've got. When I was pastoring at Junee, I came across a beautiful thing. I'm going to embarrass a few people here. I might not name you, Ruth, Clarice and Dawn, but I came across a beautiful thing, and that was people who had retired and had all this time on their hands, and instead of saying, well, I've only got a certain amount of time left now that I've finished work and I'm going to squeeze every last pleasure out of it that I can because I'm entitled to it, they said in their hearts, and this is my observation anyway, I've got all this time and I want to give it to Jesus because I'm going to be with him and I just want to use my life for him. Now, I'm not wanting to be a wet blanket on holidays. I enjoy holidays. But it's a mindset, isn't it? What is our perspective of what life is? Is life this, or is our life, I found Jesus and it's this? If you know what I mean. Verse 3 is really interesting. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what's greater and more substantial, visible or invisible? The visible world was created out of the invisible. So the invisible precedes the visible. The invisible is greater than the visible. Right now we're in the visible. But there is a greater and more substantial life waiting for us on the other side of death. And that's why it says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. It's like when they looked at death, they didn't look at death. They looked through death to the future. And this is the life of faith. I've only got one more point after this, just so you hang in there with me. Isn't it interesting that the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we've got all these people of faith to inspire us and who are watching us in this time, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It doesn't just say, let us throw off sin, but it says, let us throw off sin and anything that entangles us. Anything that, the picture is of a long distance runner. And my son's training for a marathon at the moment. Wow. That's 42 kilometres, I think. Now he's going from this place to this place. Now, I'm not going to say to him, oh, since you're going that way, Joe, could you take my computer? I've got a work meeting there later. Could you take my computer with you? He's not going to take food for when he wants to sit down and have a meal later on. He's going to be as light as he possibly can because he doesn't want to be hindered. Now, if we have the perspective that we're going to run this race, what is it that is a hindrance to our faith? And are we willing to let go of it? The rich young man's an example, isn't it? Of someone who was invited by Jesus. You know, you may have missed out on birthday party invitations when you were a kid. But the invitation to follow Jesus is for everyone, and it is the greatest privilege on earth. And this guy got one from the mouth of Jesus himself. Follow me, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. And what was his response? Was it the response of faith? He couldn't see it. He went away sad. He'd just been given the greatest privilege and invitation in the universe, and he was sad about it because he didn't have faith. A couple of chapters on, you find Zacchaeus, who was a rich man. He was corrupt, but he was invited to be part of following Jesus, and he said, I'm going to give it all away. And he had a great... he said, look, Lord, I'm giving away my riches. And Jesus must have just so enjoyed his reaction and said, here's another son of Abraham. Why is he a son of Abraham? Because he became a man of faith. He could see it. Let's throw off sin and hindrances. And last point, pray. Now, when I read this, as John calls it, I think you called it this during the week, John, the hall of faith. Yep. You read the hall of faith. I don't know about you, but I think if anyone looks at the life of Dale Skews, they might say, well, Hebrews chapter 11 is the giants of faith, and Dale Skews, well, we'll put him with the midgets of faith. The 12 dwarfs of faith or something. That's okay. I can pray. I can pray like Paul prayed. Now, hang in there with me. Listen carefully to how Paul prayed. It gets back to our first 2 points, how he prayed for the Ephesian church. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. There's the first thing. I'm a midget of faith, but a midget of faith can pray to my Heavenly Father and say, God, I want to know you better so that I will attempt great things for you, so I'll expect great things from you, so that I will courageously obey, even though I miss out on other things. Second thing he prays, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He says, I want you to taste something in your heart of the world to come. And we can pray that for ourselves too. God, I want to have this expectation in my heart. Temporary, the greatest things in this world are. And the final prayer I want to look at is this fantastic fellow in the Gospel of Mark who brought his son to Jesus, and he wanted Jesus to have a go at healing him. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And isn't this a prayer we can all take on board for ourselves? I do believe, and I want to overcome my unbelief. So let's pray together right now. Father, we pray for ourselves and for each other. Father, that we would know you better, that we truly could be a people whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. And Father, we pray that we would sense in our heart that we really would have the confidence and assurance of your promise of eternal life, of the world to come. And Lord, we confess to you our unbelief, and we ask you to grow.